morning. Good to see everybody coming out today. Heard we got some weather heading this way. We're finished with our series on the letters to the seven churches of Revelation. I hope you realized before it was over that those letters are timeless. They can apply to every age in the church. And this morning, I'm going to talk about living stones. Peter used that example, and I found out there was a lot of different theories out there as exactly what he was talking about, a lot of uncertainty. But I hope we can kind of get some of that cleared up today. The text is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Father, I thank you that your word is truth. It never comes back to you empty, Lord, but accomplishes what you send it out to do. I pray that your word will have way here this morning. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are here, the teacher of all truth, the spirit of truth, and I ask that you apply these truths to our hearts this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we who were not a people are now called the people of God. We who were not chosen are now chosen, and we who were not loved are now loved and shown mercy. Even so, Lord, it was good in your sight to do these things for your glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Peter was talking in the preceding chapter about us being born again. And I've told you before, in John 3:16, during the third chapter, I should say, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about being born again, that what he is saying is you have to be born from above. And I find that that phrase got thrown around a lot, born again. And I find today almost an ignorance of what that entails. Jesus told Nicodemus you have to be born from above. And Peter, in his epistle talking to the church, he reminds them that you've been born again. You've been born above. He said in verses 23, chapter 1, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and the glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So that's what Peter had said just previous to where we came in today. The apostle states to the church that since we believers have been born from above, born again, we should have a hunger for God's word. And church, I have seen a lot of conversions today that's very shallow. By that I mean, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I'd rather watch Days of Our Lives than read the Word. or I'd rather go running around and do this, or I'd rather watch this, or I'd rather read this book. You can't seem to bring yourself to read the Word. And Peter's comparison is like that of an infant. What happens if you don't feed an infant? They cry loudly. They let you know, I'm hungry and I need to eat. And you don't go put a steak in the blender and puree it, try to feed that to an infant. They can't handle that. They won't take it. They want milk. I remember one elder asked me one time here, what can we do to get people to come to Wednesday and Sunday night? They're not coming. And what the church does is we try to think of a gimmick, some way to get them here. You know, let's feed them. I've heard of churches that now they have fellowship suppers on Wednesday night to get people to come in. And on Sunday nights. Well, that's all right if that's what you want to do. But the elders seemed a little distressed that it's something we're not doing. And I reminded him that the Word said we Christians are to desire the sincere milk. One translation, according to Dr. Clark, says the purest doctrine. We as Christians should hunger for that, like a newborn baby. And so many of us refuse to eat. It's the church's fault. I'm laying it at the church. I was talking to a Baptist minister friend of mine, and he was bewailing the fact that the church, his church, he said, we're not making disciples. He said, we can preach salvation sermons and get people to come to Christ, but we fail after that. And I said, you're not the only one, brother. It's in every church in America. I told the elder, we can't put that desire there. It's either there or it's not. And you may be offended at this, but I'm going to share something with you. If you came to Christ and you got saved and you don't have a hunger for that Word, I think maybe you need to rethink what happened to you. Okay? I had a guy got so mad at me about that in one church. He had a reading problem, reading and comprehension. And he said, oh, you're telling me that if I get saved, I ought to be able to read that book from cover to cover and understand it? I said, that's not what I said. But there ought to be a hunger there. Why? Because we've been born again. Paul told the Corinthian churches, anyone is in Christ, you are a new creature. A new creation. The old has passed away. And the new has come. What's the old? Well, for me it was Louis L'Amour. And television and movies and, you know, things to occupy my mind with. But I'm going to tell you something. I've had people say, people are getting tired of you talking about your testimony and your sermons. I'm sorry, but I'm going to tell you something. What happened to me, when I got saved, I couldn't get enough of the Word. The only Bible we had was a big old King James Bible Mom and Dad gave us for Christmas. Well, Mom gave us. Dad signed his name on it, but, you know. That old King James Bible. And I would sit in my room sometimes for 2 or 3 hours and eat that Word. It was like I'd never seen it before. Peter said, Christian, desire that. You know, there's a lot of desires in this world. I see some of you nodding your head. There is. This world offers a lot of things, a lot of goodies. They come up with their worldly platter and all their worldly goodies and say, look at all this. Oh, yeah, that looks pretty good. Now Peter, get this. Peter's not hammering on the church. He's not trying to put a guilt trip on them. He's talking about how to conduct themselves in a pagan society. He said, Christian, desire the Bible like the baby wants the bottle. And if somebody tries to feed you something else, you'll spit it out. You'll reject it. False gods. This world's full of false gods. Full of idols. Peter said, desire. Now, you're the only one that can desire. I can't put that desire in you. I can get up here and preach a fine message and maybe get you fired up to a point that you think, I'm going to start studying my Bible. And that lasts for about 2 or 3 days, you know. Then we get sidetracked by job and things around us. It's not hard. It happens to me. But I knew something had happened to me when I got saved. I'd been reading the Bible since I was about 10 years old. And even when I was getting high, sometimes I'd read it. Now, that'll ruin a buzz. Get to reading some of that word. It's like, ooh, I didn't want to read that. Why did I even read that? But you're a spiritual being. Okay? I'm not saying when you get saved, you got to quit eating cheeseburgers and fries. God forbid. But I'm talking about spiritual food. See, Paul told us we are a new creature in Christ. The commentators say we have a new nature. Okay, I'll go there with you. The writer of Hebrews called it enlightened. Peter said, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, have you tasted that? Well, not very many of you. Come on, have you tasted that the Lord is good? When He saved you, did you taste that He was good? Yeah. Why is it we have trouble studying the Word after we're saved? And before you're saved, you might get in there and be digging and digging and looking at this and looking at that and comparing, and you come to the point of faith where John the Baptist said, you set this to your seal that God is true. You receive what He has done, and you're saved. What's that mean? You're rescued. What does that mean? The Bible says that He plucked you out of the kingdom of darkness and transplanted you into the kingdom of light, the Son of His love. Glory to God. Excuse me. I got dry, wet my throat a little. I'm getting excited and I ain't even got to my first point. Yeah, I am. This isn't a bash. There should be a hunger in you for the Word of God. If there isn't, something's wrong, and you need to repent, change your mind. What are you afraid of reading this book? Why is it such a chore? You ever have days that you have to make yourself sit down and read this? I've had days that I'll go 2 days, 3 days. And I'll look at my Bible and say, man, it's been 3 days since I read the Word. Spiritually, I've been fasting for 3 days. Well, the thing is, even with this new nature, you can put in it what you choose. Okay? God didn't take your free will away. God doesn't make that Bible pop up in front of you every time you think about doing something. But the Holy Spirit might say, hey, why don't you read the Word? I want to spend some time with you. Woo! Praise God, I'll tell you, I've had me some hallelujah moments reading the Word of God and that Holy Spirit say, let me explain this to you. Ho, ho, ho. I never saw that before. I call those aha moments. You ever get them? Most of us has been reading the Word. If we're saved, we do. Wham! It comes out. Wow, I never saw that. Peter said, feed that desire. If you're born again, the Bible says you're born of an imperishable seed. In other words, it wasn't the will of man. You don't get saved because of your pedigree. Praise God. Yeah, I'm sure glad He doesn't count on that because I'd be out. I ain't got a pedigree. I'm a Heinz 57. But if you're saved, if you've been rescued, if you have called on the name of Jesus, if your sins have been forgiven, if the person of the Holy Spirit is within you, that hunger's got to be there. Because He's going to say, eat, eat, you need to eat. And did you catch what Peter said about growing up into your salvation? God help us sometimes, church. We'll get somebody in here and they'll come to Christ and they'll make a confession and they're baptized into Christ and your sins are forgiven. Praise God, you're one of us now. God love you, brother. And we don't go any further than that. And you wonder why they backslide a year later. Because they never front slid. All of a sudden you got this new creature like a little kid is, wow! And they want to talk about Jesus, and we'd rather talk about baseball statistics or fishing or something. You know, we don't have to talk about Jesus all the time. We don't have to be religious fanatics. I remember telling a friend of mine, you want to talk about the weather, I want to talk about the weatherman. He was a professed Christian. Every time we'd get talking about the Lord, he'd back up and say, you don't have to get so excited. Man, what's wrong with you? I couldn't help it. Jesus set me free. And I wanted to read that word. I wanted to know what happened. I was reading about King Saul when Samuel anointed him with oil and said, you're going to be the king. And Samuel said, when you leave here, you're going to meet a group of prophets. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And you're going to prophesy. And it said when Saul turned around, the Lord changed his heart. I was a baby Christian. I read that one. Oh, that's what happened. I didn't know something had happened to me, but I said, that's what it is. I'm not the same guy anymore. Praise God. Are you the same person you was? If you say, yeah, then something's wrong. God takes you just as you are, but He has no intentions of leaving you that way. If you would rather spend your time in the entertainment of the world than in the Word of God, you got a problem. And you are a weak, ineffective Christian. And the devil will tap dance on you like a rug. I thought you were supposed to be encouraging us. I am encouraging you. Because you don't have to let him tap dance on you like a rug. Do you know why Satan tries to throw so many diversions in the path of a Christian so we don't read the Word and we don't pray? Because there's strength in that. And as Peter said, just like you got saved through the living Word of God, the gospel we preach to you, he said, you grow up in it. That's why we come to church on Sunday, I hope. We come here to worship. We come here to be fed. You have to have that desire. Peter said, all flesh is like grass. What's he saying? Nothing on this side is going to get you into the kingdom of God except Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if you're the cleanest person. It doesn't matter if you don't cuss, if you dress a certain way. You know, if I accept this ideology, if I accept this worldview, then God's going to think I'm a good person. Paul said, if anybody has a reason to glory in the flesh, I do. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, a child of Abraham. He said, I had zeal in the law above those my own age. He said, I was excelling. Paul was in the Sanhedrin. He was working his way up the ladder. If you'd ask Paul then, what makes you right with God? Oh, I don't drink, smoke, or chew and run with them that do. I don't commit adultery. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't steal. What do you do? Well, I just don't. You know? Pharisees didn't even like going out in public. They were afraid they'd get contaminated by running into a sinner. But they had to show up. If you invite them to your house and serve wine, they had a strainer screen they carried in their pocket, and they poured that wine through that into their bowl because Jesus said, you strain out a gnat, that's an unclean bug. He said, you hypocrites, you'll swallow a camel whole. A camel was an unclean animal, but he said, boy, you'll strain out a gnat. You try to look righteous, but you ain't. Peter's talking to the righteous here, okay? What's he saying? Allow that desire. Don't push it down. Don't push it back. Don't say maybe later. God wants to talk to you. God wants to teach you. Peter said, you're a new person now. You're a new person. He said, Jesus is a living stone. I love that when he said to the Pharisees, this scripture, what is this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. In those days, the master builder, the master architect, picked the cornerstone because that had to bear the weight of the building. It was a chief part of a building. If the cornerstone was bad, the building was bad. So they only entrusted that into the most learned. And Jesus said, you guys reject me, God's cornerstone. God said, I've laid a stone in Zion, my choosing. And men said, not good enough. And God said, you guys don't even know what you're looking at. And he's a living stone. And Peter used a term I found when I was looking through the commentators. We're not quite sure what Peter meant by living stones. You know, the church is the building of God. The people, we're the building. So possibly that Peter referred to we're being built up into a spiritual house, a temple that the Lord dwells in, and we're priests and we offer spiritual sacrifices. That's so cool. But we're not sure if Peter's talking about a temple or a church or, you know, when I was reading it, and they were being honest. I said, well, I can respect that. I want to share something with you that Ray Vonderlaan talked about. This is his take on it, and I like it. It makes sense. One of the churches we read about was in a city called Pergamum. Pergamum was a nice city. It was a very influential city. It was a trade city. Had a medical library. Had a library only second to Alexandria, Egypt. They had 200,000 volumes in their library. You know, these people weren't a bunch of illiterates, all right? They also had an altar to Zeus. Well, so much for intelligence. And they had a temple to the Greek god of healing, Asclepius. That's how I say it, Asclepius. You see on the medical staff today the snake entwined around it. That's where that came from. The pharmacists still use that. They were called Asclepians. That's what doctors, they used to call doctors. Pergamum had a major medical university. Okay. And in the temple of Asclepius, the priest that served there would have you come in. People came from all over Asia Minor to be healed. It was even rumored that Asclepius had raised some people from the dead, and Zeus killed him for that. Zeus said, you didn't ask my permission. Okay. He said, men are not supposed to be immortal like the gods, so you keep raising them from the dead. The god Hades was complaining, nobody's coming down here. You know, there's too many people are being raised from the dead. This is what the Greeks were teaching. So people said Asclepius could even raise the dead. So, you know, your little aches and pains he'd take care of. And what the patron did, they went to the temple and they talked to the priest, and the priest gave them wine and meat, and they gorged themselves like Thanksgiving dinner, okay? They were letting out their bills going, oh, I can't eat anymore. And they gave them wine, and usually it had hallucinogens mixed in. It kind of helped you because you're seeking a vision. Then they took you in the basement of the temple. You know what was in the basement? Snakes. Yeah, non-poisonous because it was a snake god. The snake was what am I looking for? It represented Asclepius. Asclepius was a man who was fathered by Apollos and a regular girl, and she was embarrassed and left him, and a goat and a dog raised him, and Apollos sent another guy in there. You ought to read it, man. Raised by a goat and a dog. Ugh, what kind of table manners did that dude have? But I got off track. But they would put you downstairs. They had these slabs, and they had a lamp in there, so you wasn't completely in the dark. But they took you downstairs with the snakes, When I read that, I said, not this little puppy. I could have got into the hallucinogens in my day, you know, that cool. And they got me by the hand and said, you're going to go down here and seek a vision. All right. And then when I saw them snakes, I'd be like, no, we ain't. I'm going back up in the sunlight and seek a vision. But what you wanted was the snake would appear to you in a vision and tell you what mixture of herbs or medicine or both to take. And when you got done, when you got, you come down off your high enough that you could find your way back out, what it amounted to, and you went and found the priest, and you'd say, Asclepius told me to take this. And the priest would either give it to you or they would give it to you and allow you to take it yourself. The richer patrons would have a stone engraver. They had these stones at the temple, memorial stones, like our headstones. But the engraver would put their name in the stone and then their testimony. I had this disease, and Asclepius healed me. Ray Vonderlaan submits, this was very prominent in Peter's day. He said maybe that's what Peter was talking about to the church, that we're living testimonies. I was lost, but Jesus found me. I was blind, but Jesus gave me light. I was deceived, and Jesus told me the truth. He said maybe that's what Peter was referring to. It wasn't that far away from Jerusalem. Everybody knew about it. And the way the disciples engaged their culture, I agree with Brother Vonderlaan, especially since a lot of the scholars of the language say we're not sure. I want to close. I didn't put these in the text intentionally. I want to close with verses 9 and 10 from 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's our testimony. Peter's borrowing from the book of Hosea, where God told Hosea, name your two kids, not mine and not loved. I've often said, how'd you like to hear your daddy holler out the window, hey, not mine, come home, your mom's got supper ready. All the neighbor kids be picking on you. Hey, not loved. Good night, we'd have them in a counselor's office quick, now it'd make your head spin. Mom and dad be in jail for naming the kid something like that. But then God says, now change your name to, you are mine, and you are loved. And Peter and Paul both drew off that prophecy to point to the Gentiles. At one time, you were not a people. You were not God's people. If you're not a Christian this morning, you are not God's son or daughter. You're His creation. In order to become a son or daughter, you must come to Him through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said it, not Rick Johnson. Jesus said, you must be born again. I saw Ronald Reagan in the presidential debates when he was running. That's how old I am. And he and the other candidate were asked, are you born again Christians? And it bothered me because Reagan claimed to be a Christian. He goes, well, I'm not sure about the term born again, what that even means, but I consider myself a Christian. I had a problem with that. Born again, we use that in the church all the time. Yeah, and it got thrown around a lot there in the 80s. It was even made fun of. I saw a guy in a movie who said, I got born again in this year, and then I got unborn again in this year. But Jesus said it. I didn't. I didn't have a preacher tell me that. I read it for myself. Jesus said. And you know when Jesus is speaking, you better pay attention to what He's saying. He told the Pharisees, you diligently study the word, and you think by that you're going to heaven. And he said, that's the book that testifies about me, and you won't come to me. You must be born again. And Peter says, the same word that saved you is the same word that will cause you to grow in Christ. God can't use babies. God loves babies, just like we love babies. They're so cute. Adults turn into blithering idiots when they get around babies. You know. And that baby's like, what'd he say? You ever notice that? Yeah. And God, he loves us as babies. He knows we're babies. He understands it. But you know what he doesn't understand is when you've been a Christian for 40 years and you're still sucking your thumb. That doesn't have me there. Look at me, God. And God's going, man, you need to grow up. See, I've prepared these works in advance for you to do, but you can't do them until you grow up. Peter said, grow up into your salvation. Wow. What's that mean? You get closer and closer and closer to the end redemption when the Lord Jesus consummates that marriage with us. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. But God isn't asking you and I to wait till we get to the other side. Peter's saying, church, that same word that saved you when you believed and acted upon it is the same word that will cause you to grow in your salvation. What happens as I grow in my salvation? The worldly things in me become nothing. When the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I love that song. And if God hadn't left us the Word, then we could rightly say, that's not fair. You remember what He said to the Jews? Now, don't say who'll go into heaven and get God's Word, or who'll descend into the deep and get it. He said the Word's right here, in your mouth. He was talking about the law the Jews had. Well, we got so much more than they had, church. We have the old covenant. We have the new covenant. We have the Spirit of Christ living within us. We've been made new creatures. And it's all for His glory. Just like the Greek patrons would glorify the snake god. Think about that. Peter's saying, you need to be a stone, a living stone. And your life is to be the testimony, the engraved testimony on that living stone that says, this is what Jesus Christ has done in my life. Francis Assisi said, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. Your actions speak a lot louder than words. You know, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. Some of us better be praying for a crop failure. You know what? We all get there. You can think of so many reasons not to study the Word, not to read the Word. But if you don't love His Word, something's wrong with you. I mean that. You can get mad at Rick. I said that. Peter said there ought to be a desire in your heart, like a baby craves milk. You ought to crave that Word. And you know what? I've been reading this Word for going on 35 years, and it's full of milk, and it's got cereal and meat. You know how babies, they graduate, and all of a sudden the milk doesn't do any good, so you put a little cereal in that bottle, and that satisfies them for a while. Then pretty soon that gets where that's not enough. So then you put them in the high chair, and you spoon feed them. And you go up to apricots and green beans, pureed green beans. Oh. But you go to that, you know, and you're feeding them more and more and more till the day they've been waiting for and you've been waiting for. They got teeth, and you put them at the table. And Dad always gave them brown beans and fried taters. Said every kid ought to eat beans and taters. And, boy, you graduated when you was eating beans and taters with Dad. But when you start eating that beans and taters, you didn't want pureed green beans anymore. You, they put it in your mouth, spit it out. Give me the taters. Give me the ham hocks. Give me the beans. I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm saying as you grow in Christ, you'll get to where you don't want milk. Lord, I need the cereal. David said, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, God. I want to know you. And Peter said, this honor has been given to us. You know what is also an honor for Jesus Christ? To be persecuted for him. Yeah. You don't hear much of that in church today. Well, that church in China is getting persecuted. That church in Libya is being persecuted. The church in South Africa is really being persecuted. We need to pray for them. I found out some of them are praying for us. Say, God, send a little bit of this over to America. Would you count it a privilege to be crucified for Jesus Christ? To be persecuted? I'll drop it down to persecuted. Would you count it a privilege? Corrie Ten Boom's dad, when he started hiding Jews, there was a young mother in his house with a baby, and a neighbor was warning him, you should not be hiding these people. You'll die for it if the Nazis catch you. And she said her dad took that baby and held it out to that man and said, I'd count it a privilege to die for this child. What an honor. We who were not a people are now the people of God. We who were not loved are now loved. We who had no purpose, now we have a purpose, or you should. What's your purpose? What's my purpose? To glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to further the kingdom of God. We should be using our finances, whatever we have at our availability, our talents, our time. Do we believe there's going to be a judgment? Do you believe there's a lake of fire and that the wicked will spend eternity in it? When we think of wicked, we think of the really nasty people that deserve to be there. You know, we'll cheer when they're thrown in. No, you won't. Wicked's also defined as those who do not serve Jesus Christ. Those who serve other gods. If we really believe that. And I'm saying if we really would think about that, meditate and let that sink in, I think it would change our attitude about reaching out to the lost. We would have an urgency. You need Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? Living stones. Our lives are to be a testimony to the world around us that they can read. Sometimes you're the only Bible people read. Okay? They've heard of Jesus, and they heard that you claim to follow Jesus, so they look at you to see, well, who is Jesus? If you're here this morning and you're not born again, then don't run out of here and say maybe some other time. Call out on the name of the Lord. He's faithful and just. He'll hear you. If you're here today and you've been beaten down and discouraged, as a lot of us Christians are, another price that comes with it, the closer you draw to Jesus, the harder Satan fights you. Yeah, the more power effort, there it is, the more effort he will put into knocking you down, you know, to keep you from that communion. But Peter's right. He said, unto us who believe, this honor is given. And if you're struggling this morning, you say, well, I am born again. I am a born again Christian, but I'm having so many troubles. Everything's dark. I can't see. Call out to God. He's the light bearer. He is the light. As we sing this song of closing, whatever it is you need to do, decide that where you're standing. And if it's something you can do right there standing, then do it. But understand that we've been called not only to live for Jesus, but to die for Jesus. And we have been called to suffer. and suffer you will if you're trying to follow him. Yeah, I remember that this time. Family, come back here Wednesday night prepared to feed on what Brother Wayne's prepared for you for the Wednesday night lesson. I talked to John the other day, and he said he's feeling a lot better. As I said, remember Deming tomorrow going into surgery to remove a cancerous kidney. Any other requests you want to bring before the body, Wayne? Amen. You need to pray the Holy Ghost into that situation. Denise? Okay. So be praying for Todd's sister. Mark. Oh, we'll be doing that. Karen, you had some? Okay. A lot of disease. Yes. Okay.
Pray for Hank's brother RZ and his Pam wife over the loss of their oldest daughter last Friday.
Yeah. Okay. Brother Larry, are you offering the closing prayer?
Father, we thank you for this anointed message again. We just ask that you allow each person to examine their heart. It's not just what you can do for us, but what can we do for you, Lord? Help us all to desire the sincere milk of the word and go beyond that, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. I just ask that you make us hearers of doers of the word, not just hearers. And we ask that you honor each request that's been voiced this morning in your will and your way, Lord. Bless these people that need you, that need healing, whether it's spiritual healing or physical healing. We just ask that you honor each request as you see fit. We thank you for a chance to be here today. Change our lives and let us all seek your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my joy, my King, in